All right. If anybody wants to follow along with the notes, they're available. Anthony has them, so I don't know where Anthony went. But if you want them, you could. If you see him. Oh, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, okay. Is there anybody that wants notes? They're large print today because they're large. So. So this has been an unusual time in the church. We had three really what I would call heavy-duty sermons with the kind of starting the school year with a lot of information, more information than even I would feel comfortable trying to retain. There's a kind of a dump of information, and it was hard to download. And so I thought, well, what does this mean is always a good Lutheran saying. And every time Martin Luther said something in the Small Catechism, he always added, what does this mean? And he went on to explain it. And so we are going to finish the year, and our year is a little different than most years. It's one of the few times where Christians get ahead of the world. Our church year for next year starts at the end of November, because it's the four Sundays before Christmas, and therefore it's starting early. And so for the next, from now, starting this Sunday until Thanksgiving, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we're going to look at what exactly is our goal for this year. It's going to be ending the church year, but beginning the school year. And one of the things, if you've been listening to what our desire and vision for the church is that we would be all in. We would not just be lukewarm Christians. We would not be Christians that, if you read Revelation, the Ephesian church was indicted because they lost their first love. They were really good at information. They were good at apologetics. They were good at a lot of things, but they lost their first love. They lost their passion. And so I guess for me as a pastor, I want us to go, you know, we talk about it at Lutheran church. We talk about the fact that we're Reformation people. Well, I want to go from Reformation, which again, sometimes can be simply a knowledge thing. We know the truth. We know we're saved by grace. We know we're saved that the truth is in God's word. It's sola scriptura, sola gratia. That we're saved by grace and by faith. And so, sola fide. We can stand on that, and we can be great at explaining that. But for me as a pastor, I just don't want to stay at Reformation. I want to see us go to transformation. Because I believe in transformation, it's not just the capturing of your mind, but it's a capturing of your heart. It's interesting because St. Paul uses the word by renewing of your mind. But if you understand a Hebrew person, he's basically saying it's your whole being, your heart and mind. And so the theme for this next few weeks is going to be Reformation to Transformation. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's the goal of these next sermons. And what we're doing is we're taking biblical examples to explain what might have been on the mind of St. Paul as, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he penned these wonderful words in Romans 12. Because he spends Romans 10 and 11 telling us that salvation is to all, that there's a remnant of the people of Israel that are to be saved, and that all is his hope and prayer that all will be saved in Israel. And then he tells us how we as Gentiles are grafted into the vine. And then he goes on to tell us how important it is to understand that we have this offer of forgiveness by God's grace. And so Romans 12 is kind of his marching orders. This is what does this mean? The so what? And so we want to ask that question. And we're looking today, and the reason we're doing this is because I think it's a great example. We're looking today at Ruth. not working. It's timed out, so can you move me ahead, please? We're looking at the response of two people. Well, actually, three people, but specifically two people. The first response is of Naomi. The second is of Ruth. And the third is of Orpah. Now, just to give you a historical context, the historical context is that in Bethlehem and Judah, they were suffering from a famine. So Elimelech decides to take his wife and his two boys to Moab, which if you are in Bethlehem, you can actually look across the Dead Sea. If you're high up, you can look across the Dead Sea, and you can see Moab. It's on a plateau, and when there was a famine in Israel, there was no famine in Moab. So it says in Ruth 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took Moabite wives, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there for about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So this is the context of what we're looking at here today in Ruth. I put a map up there, and it shows you where Bethlehem is in Judah. And down here, you can see that the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea is what's in the way here. And if you look, thank you. If you look here, you can see that the two towns that we believe they settled in are in Moab. There's no quick way to get here, though, because you've got this Dead Sea and several water systems in between, so you actually have to go up north, which is at the top. You got to go across, and then you got to come down and over to Bethlehem. So even though it's only technically 25 to 30 miles, in biblical times, it was a journey. It was a journey, because you had to go up north, then across, and depending on the Jordan River, that was sometimes a difficult task, and then down into what is Bethlehem and Judah. And also, at that time, in the time of the judges, Jerusalem doesn't belong to the Israelite people. It doesn't belong to Judah. And so you had enemies in your path as you were trying to get across. So this was a big deal. The fact that Elimelech took his family to Moab, the one thing about this that you might not know is that some people would go, oh man, you know, if you know the Old Testament, they would say, well, why did he marry? Why did he allow his sons to marry Moabite women? Because if you remember the people of Israel, they were forbidden from marrying outside of Israel. But the thing to note here is that the Moabites were actually a group of people that were not forbidden because they were they came out of the incestuous relationship between Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his daughters. So they were technically family. Isn't that gross? Yeah, anyways. But that's just the history. So you have them going from Judah to Moab. The next slide is, that's what it looked like. So looking across the Dead Sea, and they see the plateau of Moab, and they see that it's ready, that there isn't a famine there, and it's on the other side of the Dead Sea, it's on the east side. Now the characters we talked about, Elimelech means God is king, and Naomi my pleasant one. The meanings of other names are uncertain, although Mahlon has been taken to mean weakness, and Chilion pining, not very flattering names. Orpah is stiff-necked or rain cloud, which I think is kind of, again, not that. And then Ruth is rose or companion. It has been noted that Ruth in Hebrew spelled backwards means turtle dove, and these are not fictitious but real names and persons. So the question we're going to look at today as we look at Ruth and as we talk about being R12 Christians is, how many of us respond to what we're going through in life and in death when we lose people or when we go through times, how many of us feel like life isn't fair? Any of you feel that way? Life isn't fair. And if you look at Naomi, Naomi had every right to say this, didn't she? As a matter of fact, when she's talking to her daughter-in-laws and saying, they when they get to the Jordan River, and she's saying, go back to your mother's house, go back and get husbands, go back, don't follow me. When she's saying that the Lord has treated her in a harsh way because she lost her husband and her daughters did not have children, and so she has no one to take care of her, and so she's suffering from an empty womb, an empty basket, meaning no food or provision, and really, in a lot of ways, she's basically blaming God for her empty life. How many of us feel some days like we have an empty life? You know, can we understand what it means in Ecclesiastes, where it says everything is meaningless? Yeah, we go through those times. So as we're looking at our 12 Christians and we're being asked to respond by God's mercy and to give our lives as a living sacrifice, it's important to understand that a lot of times when God meets us in places where we feel like everything is empty, where life isn't fair, we have an empty womb, we have an empty basket, we have an empty life, it's hard for us to respond in a positive way. We see it only as legalism. We see it only as, you know, if you want to get better, you just pull up your bootstraps and do it on your own. Isn't that the way the world comes across to us? And it doesn't really make it difficult when you're at your bottom, when you're feeling empty, when you're feeling abandoned, when you're feeling like everything's against you. Isn't that the worst time someone come to you and say, well, if you just did this, you know, if you just wore those clothes, or if you just had that haircut, or if you just did this thing this way, things would be so much better for you. Ever had that? No? Some of you? Must have been a bigger thing when I was younger. I'm not suggesting anybody have to get a haircut like mine. Yeah, like Brian's. So the response of Naomi is really important to us understanding what did St. Paul mean when he said that we should give our lives as a living sacrifice, give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice by God's mercy. What did he mean? Well, the response of Naomi is fascinating. Because even though she admits to her daughter-in-laws that the Lord has forsaken her, she still turns back to him. She still recognizes that that she's part of the promise, that she's a child of God, and she wants to go back to Bethlehem in Judah. Isn't that amazing? How many of us, when we feel empty and abandoned and everything, want to go away from God? Want to run away? I don't know. It's really hard for me sometimes when I'm feeling down to turn to God, because, again, the world would suggest, the way that we look at God would suggest, at least some of us, that we think of God as being judgmental. That's sometimes the, you know, and maybe it's because I'm an Old Testament guy, and maybe God comes across as righteous and judgmental. And so it's almost like I got to fix myself before I could turn to God. Any of you suffered from this? No? You're so much better than me. Yeah. A few of us have, where it's like we want to get back to God. And so it's interesting because she brings her daughter-in-laws with her. She had heard in the fields that in the fields of Moab, the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Do you notice that? She says that God is giving his people food. She acknowledges that God is still a God of the promise. He's faithful to his covenant. And she says, she doesn't just say, well, the famine's not in Bethlehem anymore. Not, you know, the worldly way of putting it, right? What does she say? She says, the Lord had visited his people and given them food. And this is what I find fascinating, that even at her bottom, even at the time of her worst emptiness, she still sees God at work. She still holds to the promise, she still holds to the covenant, and she confesses to her daughter-in-laws that the Lord has visited his people and given them food. So she sets out from the place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go and return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Now what's interesting is, they're probably at the Jordan River. She's telling them to go back to their mother's house, go back and find a husband, go back and get what they so rightly deserve, and that the Lord would deal with them kindly. Again, acknowledging God in this. Isn't this amazing? That's why I love Naomi. She acknowledges God, and then she says, may the Lord deal kindly with you. Because these wives have been faithful, right? It's not their fault that their husbands died. It's not their fault that they never got pregnant. They look, and it's interesting because when she kisses them, there is a relationship there. They lift up their voices and they wept. Now, it's important just briefly to talk about what it meant to be faithfulness to the dead and to the widow. Both Orpah and Ruth are faithful to their husbands and mother-in-law. They respond in faithfulness and love, and that's why they weep. They are faithful, even though they could have went back to their mother's house earlier, but they waited to be faithful to their mother-in-law. The response by Naomi to their faithfulness, as I said before, is amazing. But then look at their response. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go on your way, for I too am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night, and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now remember what I said? She feels like the Lord has judged her, and yet she still acknowledges him. That's what I find amazing. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. That's amazing. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, very respectful, shows respect, but she does what her mother-in-law tells her, and she heads back. Now, the reason I put response and repent as a title for this particular sermon was because look at what Ruth does. I believe that Ruth does, turn and starts to head back, but what is suggested here is that she just couldn't do it, and she clings to her mother-in-law. She clings to Naomi. And unfortunately, Orpah we never hear from again. You know this? We never hear from Orpah again. She returns to Moab with sadness. She respects her mother-in-law. She does what is asked of her, but is not remembered fondly. I mean, we don't hear about her. It's like she did, she kind of did the proper thing. She wept a little bit, but then she took the easy route. Because I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the fact that once they go across the Jordan, they're foreigners. Even though they were married to Elimelech and Naomi's sons, they're foreigners. They're going into a foreign land. They may not be treated very well. And Ruth, whose name means rose or companion, she repents and clings to Naomi. She responds and repents, meaning turns 180 degrees. She decides she's going to go with Naomi, the empty one, and she repents and receives Naomi's God. She's a great example for us, a hero of commitment and sacrifice. That's why a lot of people use this text for weddings. If you've gone to a wedding where you heard the text, it's a beautiful text for a wedding because it's really saying we're going to be together for eternity. I'm going to take your God and I'm going to be your people. And she's a real example of R12, an R12 Christian, our R12 commitment. So again, Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And this is what she said. See, your sister, Naomi said, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following. This is where that word repent comes from, the return from following you. It sounds funny, doesn't it? But it really means that she wants to follow. She wants to return. She doesn't want to turn back to her people. She wants to turn in to the direction that Naomi's going. She wants to turn into the way that God is calling. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. This is a big deal. Going to a foreign land, she's admitting she's not going to go back to her people. This is a big deal. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. The so what of this is simple. We have all felt abandoned, empty, alone. I think we've all come to a point, maybe early on in our life or even lately, where we've asked the question, where is God in all of this? Where is God in all of this? And my question for us as we ask the Lord to help us to be these R12 Christians is, will we be Naomi and respond to the call to repent and return to God, to give God the glory? Are we Orpah, who kind of, you know, says, oh, that's really nice, Pastor. I'm really glad the church is here. I'm just going to come on Sunday and I'll say all the right things, but then I'm going to go back and I'm going to try to make it on my own. Or are we going to be Ruth? And are we going to cling to our God? Are we going to cling to the promises? Will we embrace the promise and give in and be conformed to the world? There's a commercial. Were we able to download it? Commercial that I think is really interesting because I feel like this guy in the commercial, and I'm really impressed because when God is in this, even the things of this world that cause us great fear and can make us feel alone can be turned in a way that is just totally unexpected. Let's watch. So what do you think? You want to go to that motel? I don't know. That just caught me by surprise. What'd you think about those wolves? Did you think that they were going to be the ones who would protect them? Protect him? I didn't think so. Yeah. It looked like the end. The reason that I remembered that was because I was thinking, shouldn't we who are the church and who have a new nature, shouldn't we be the place where people can find the help that they need? Shouldn't we be the people of God where we can let people know that if you're alone and feeling abandoned, the guy walking there, maybe it's because I'm from the Great White North, but I can relate to that. I mean, it's cold, it's lonely, you're just totally at a point of surrender, and you feel like it's all over. And yet in that place is where we can come alongside and we can show people what it means to be part of the family of God, what it means to belong, what it means to be loved, what it means to know that God, we not only cling to God, but he clings to us. Isn't that awesome? Is the slide back up there? Oh. So I just want to close by asking the question, can we be the people, the R12 Christians, who are called upon by God's mercy to give our lives as a living sacrifice? Really, it may take us to be like the guy on the commercial, to be totally exhausted of trying to do it on our own, to be totally ready to surrender, to realize that we are the people of God, we are his family, we are like Naomi, and God can use us no matter what. Because Naomi had nothing to give to her daughters-in-law, but yet her faith, her belief in God, obviously had an impact on her daughter-in-law, Ruth. So much so that Ruth was willing to say that wonderful poem, to say this wonderful covenant, that I will be, your God will be my God. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. To the end of my life, where you're buried, I will be buried. I mean, that's a beautiful covenant message. So my question for you in closing is, who is your Ruth? Who is God calling you to reach out to? Are you a Ruth? Are you looking for someone to cling to? My hope and prayer for us as God's people is that we will be led to be R12 Christians, that we will, by the power of God's mercy, be willing to surrender to God and let him show us what his plan is, so we may be so bold as Ruth to make this wonderful confession. So I want you just to join with me in saying this, because I think there's tremendous power in it, and it's that willingness to surrender, the willingness to give up trying to do it on our own, the willingness to say, Lord, you are the one with the power. You are the one who is our Father. You are the one who promises to give us the power to live as your people. Do you want that power? Do you want to know the provision of God? Do you want to know that no matter what you do, no matter how you feel, if you're like that guy who's just trying to get through on his own and collapses, that God has put his people so that you can be revived, you can be, you can hear when you repent of your sins, that you're forgiven, you can know that you're a person of God, and that you can know what it means to trust in him and to become more like him. So let's say it together. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Brothers and sisters, may that be our confession. May we give our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our true spiritual worship. I don't know about you, but it takes God humbling me and getting me to a point where I can't do it on my own for me to truly be willing to surrender and be a living sacrifice. May it happen to us quickly so we can receive the wonderful power and provision of our God. Amen.